Christ on Wednesday nights. If you turn to Luke chapter 5, we're going to be in chapter 5 in a few weeks. Luke chapter 5. Most people know very little about Christ now. They know about him. They don't know him. They don't know what he did. They don't know what he said. And they claim to be Christian and couldn't tell you one thing that he did while he was on planet Earth, other than some old wino telling you to turn water into wine. Other than that, they don't know what he did. And so you have to study to show yourself to prove the workman that needs not be ashamed. You got to study the Scriptures. Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." Every Scripture in this thing is about him. Amen? Amen. It's all about him. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about him. Amen? And in Luke chapter 5, we're going to see, might take several weeks, but we're going to see that in these passages, these things that happen here, Jesus is seen as willing to help folks. And there's four things he did in this chapter that he is willing to do. And it kind of reminded me of that joke I didn't tell real well Monday night. We have the Bible Institute classes on Monday night if you ever want to come. And I told that joke about that little old lady. She had great faith, you know, and her neighbor was a heathen. Y'all know what a heathen is, don't you? Everybody that crossed the Mason-Dixon line. But her husband was a heathen, lost and didn't believe in God, mocked her, made fun of her all the time, knowing she was a lady of faith. He could hear her praying. He could hear her praying in those old wood houses, you know. And he had heard her praying about having food. She was out of food. And so she left to go to town to try to find some food. And she didn't find any. And when she got home, there was a couple bags of groceries on her porch. And she started shouting, "Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. You got me some groceries. I knew you would. Hallelujah." And the man come over and said, "What in the world are you shouting about?" And she said, "Jesus got me some groceries. Hallelujah. You answered my prayer. Praise God." And he said, "Ma'am, Jesus didn't do that. I did." And so she started hollering louder. And, "Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah." And he said, "Why are you getting so excited?" I said, "I did." She said, "Praise God. Jesus got the devil to bring me some groceries." Amen. You know, a lot of times we rob God of blessing us by getting somebody else to jump in. Really. It used to be, in my mama's day, and most of your mothers and grandmothers, there wasn't any such thing. Growing up, there wasn't any such thing as food stamps. We never heard of such thing. There wasn't any such thing as government help to pay rent or government housing or anything like that. And a lot of times, we wasn't even believers until she got saved when I was a teenager. And a lot of times, you know, I wondered how, with no man, no father, I wondered how Mama took care of stuff. Well, she prayed. I'd come in and catch her praying sometimes. But now I can look back on it and I see all these blessings that happened at the last minute. At the last minute. Nowadays, somebody else would have done jumped in and robbed us of the blessing that God would have given us if they just waited and let God do it. Amen? Amen. Because a lot of times, when it happens that way, you have to look up to him and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Nobody else could have done it that way." Amen? Amen. So let's look at it. Look at verse 12, if you will, in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to Moses, as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. In other words, he said, now don't go around and tell them about this. Go down to the priest and do like Moses told you. Give that grain offering or that turtle dove, whichever you can afford, as an offering to God for the thankfulness of healing you, so that the priest can see what happened. See? And so, he says, Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, here's Jesus. Think about it. He's really the King of glory. He's really the creator of the universe. He's really the sustainer of the universe. He's the one that holds everything together. If it wasn't for him, it'd fly apart right now. Colossians 1:16 says, by him all things consist. Verse 16 says, by him all things were created. 18 says, by him all things consist. He made it and he holds it together. Now you listen to me. That same God came down here to earth, took on the form of a servant, and helped people. Helped people. Now, Jesus did not hold himself above other people. Now, we do because we know who he is. But he didn't come down here as the King of Kings. He came as a suffering servant to serve and to die in our place so we could be saved. Now the next time he comes, he's going to be riding that white horse and he's going to have that vesture dipped in blood and that sash is going to say King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to have a sword in his hand and he's coming to make war with the devil and his crowd and bring righteousness and create a thousand year reign on earth. But this time he came to serve, not to be served. Now let me tell you a little secret about that. That's a good example. You will never appreciate being served until you become a servant. You'll never appreciate it. You see these spoiled brats is what I call them. Adults. Spoiled brats. They don't appreciate anything. They never say thank you. They never say please. They have no manners. And then when you do something for them, they act like, oh well, you did that, didn't you? You're supposed to. No, you didn't have to do it. You did it out of the love of God in your heart. But until that person becomes a servant, they will never appreciate being served. I'm nice to waitresses and waiters. Now, I had a preacher friend. I loved him to death. I loved that man. I respected that man. I thought that man was... And listen, he deserved it. He really did. But in a restaurant, His tea would run out and he'd hold it up and shake it like that and say, if you don't bring me no tea, you ain't getting no tip. Well, then I went home with him one day and he did the same thing to his wife. That thing would run out and he'd go, where's my tea? Where's my tea? I'd have slapped him in Jesus' name. Now, that's the only thing I could find wrong with him. But he had never been a servant in that capacity. Therefore, he didn't appreciate it. I look at them people and I wonder, for instance, we go to some kind of little, the gas station. Is that the name of that thing, the gas station? Over there on below Winthrop. The Gulf Station. It's called the Roasting Company. It used to be a Gulf gas station. Nice little old place. But all right. And, but we were in there, and they don't have waiters and waitresses. You go up there and you order it, and you come out and they call your name and sit down. But this young man came by, and when we got through it, he started cleaning off our table. And he was so humble and so respectful, and I gave him a tip. You ain't supposed to tip those people. But we gave him a tip more than once, and we invited him to church, as we were leaving, that first time as we were leaving, they don't have curtains or anything on the windows. It looks like a gas station. So he's back there in the back washing dishes. He sees us go by and he taps on the window and he says, "I'm coming to your church." Of course, he hadn't come yet. But I could tell the man's probably had a rough life. And people's probably treated him rough. And it was just unusual for him to see a couple dress real nice and be so nice and give him a little tip. And after that, we tried to every time. Now, I can do that because I've been poor. I used to joke about it. I said, we had a balanced diet growing up. We did. On Monday, we had taters and beans. On Tuesday, we had beans and taters. On Wednesday, we had grits and eggs. On Thursday, we had eggs and grits. And then it was back to the beans and the taters. Amen. And if we had some meat, it wasn't much of it. Amen. It was usually on Sunday. Amen. I remember at Easter, we got those. It's coming up Easter. We got. Did y'all ever get those colored bitties on Easter? Did y'all get them? You have to be old to remember that, don't you? We got those little colored bitties. And now they'd put you in jail for selling them like that. But we got those little colored, we call them Easter bitties. They were different colors like Easter eggs. And we'd get those and we'd let them run around the yard. And as the spring turned into summer, those little bitties, that their feathers would grow out and the color would disappear. And by the time all the color was gone, they'd done growed out. Mama would say, "Go out there in the yard and get me one of those chickens." And I'd run out there and grab one and hand it to her and she'd grab it by the neck. And then she'd sit on the back porch and pluck that chicken. Now, it was hard to eat Joe or Jim or Harry or whatever it was we named him. It was hard to eat him. As a 12-year-old kid, it's hard to eat your pet, you know, like eating your pet dog or something, you know. But it was meat. We didn't get much meat. Amen? Amen. So that made us more appreciative because at one time we did without. So now that the Lord blessed us, we appreciate it more. Amen. Before you was the boss man on the construction crew, you carried the bricks. You served others. And that makes you treat that guy that's doing that now better. Amen. And as Christians, we need to serve other people and realize everybody doesn't know what we know. Everybody doesn't know what you know about the Lord. Everybody doesn't know what you know about the Bible. And so we need to learn how to be servants because Jesus was a servant. When I go places, I open the door and let people behind me in. I always open the door and let people behind me in. And I'll never forget, I was standing in line at the Dollar General one day, and this lady broke in front of me. And the line was pretty long. She broke in front of me just on purpose, just like that, and looked at me. And it kind of perturbed me a little bit. I said, "Excuse me, I was there." And she said, "Oh, I see. Black, get back." I said, "I ain't even noticed that." I said, "But since you said it, stay right there because the Bible says he that is first to be last and he that's last to be first." I got my day coming. Now, undoubtedly, nobody ever taught her that it don't hurt to wait one position back because Jesus waited at the very back. Amen? And so he comes into town, and here's a man with leprosy. He's got leprosy. Turn to Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13. It's Bible study night. Come on. Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13. Now, Jesus was willing to change a man's condition. Jesus was willing to change a man's condition. He took time out for a total stranger who had no hope and no help and no friends and no family anymore because once you got leprosy, that was the end of your life. Nobody could have anything to do with you. You lost your wife, you lost your kids, you lost your grandkids, you lost your job, you had to go live out in a cave or in the woods somewhere and live off of the pity of other people. That might leave you a little food laying here and there in a rag every once in a while. In Isaiah, where he says, our righteousness is filthy rags. That's the rags he's talking about. That rag that leper would wrap around those sores, and every day he'd take them off and throw them on the ground. And that's what he's talking about. Our righteousness looks like that old nasty, runny, sore stuff that's in that rag, as far as God's concerned. And Jesus is going through town. Now look, Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, that means torn, and his head bare, he has to shave his head, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. Now, here's what happened. He got leprosy. And he had to go to the priest. They didn't have doctors, and the priest would see that first sore coming up, and it'd be turning, old runny sore, and it'd get bigger and bigger. Finally, the priest say, you have leprosy, you've got to leave. You got to leave your family, shave your head so they'll recognize you. You don't want to cover up those sores. We want to be able to see them. And then you got to hang a rag over your mouth. And anytime you get around people, this is what you got to do. You can't breathe on them. You got to say, unclean! Unclean! Just as good as dead. Nobody would have anything else to do with you. Now look at verse 13. In chapter 5 of Luke, verse 13. And he put forth his hand and touched him. Now, wait a minute. The law of Moses said, don't touch him. The law of Moses said, you're not allowed to be around him. You're not even allowed to breathe the same air he breathes. You can't live in the same house with him. You can't eat food with him. You can't have anything to do with him. He is unclean. But the same one that inspired that law, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, had mercy on him, and the Bible says he touched him. When no one else would touch that man because he was unclean, Jesus touched him. You remember the day he touched you? You were spiritually unclean. You were spiritually dead in trespass and sin. You were spiritually corrupt and vile and without God and living outside the camp of the blessings of God, and God showed up one day and touched you anyway. Amen? When everybody else had given up on you and when everybody else had refused to have anything. By the way, you done used them up anyway. Yeah, people come to me and say, well, my brother won't help me, my sister won't help me, my mom won't help me, my dad won't help me. I think, well, you just used them up. You done used them and abused them till they just can't take it no more, and they're not going to have anything to do with you. And that's where a lot of us were the day that Jesus came and he touched us. We were spiritual lepers. When God looked at us, he saw that dirty, nasty, filthy, leprous rag. All our righteousness was as filthy rag. The best we could do was not good enough for him to even be in our presence. We shouldn't even gotten in his presence, but one day he had mercy. And as he was walking through this town, Jesus walked straight up to the dirtiest, the vilest, the sickest, the most condemned man in that town. And the man said, Lord, please heal me. He said, if you will, you can do it. And what did Jesus say? I will. Oh, amen. And then he touched him. And did the Bible say he had to go to rehab? Did the Bible say he had to go through a 12-step program? Did the Bible say he had to go somewhere and stand up and shame himself once a week and say, my name's Ron, I'm a recovering leper? No. It says, immediately, God healed him. And then he said, all right, now. And he wrote the law, remember? And Jesus did. He inspired it to be written. And so he said, now I want you to go down to the priest. And I want you to go through the process
And you make the sacrifice that, by the way, go read Leviticus. There was a sacrifice that you could make. You went down to the temple. If you found yourself clean one day, you went down to the temple and you made a sacrifice. And then the priest would have to pronounce you clean. He said, now you go down there and you go through that process. You make that offering and then show yourself to the priest for them. Because, see, that priest had never seen it done that way before. He said, don't you tell anybody. Don't run around here and publish this. You go straight down there and you keep the law. You obey the law and you make your sacrifice. And then when the priest says, what happened? You say, he touched me. You reckon he's got wrote that song, he touched me? He touched me. And so the man went down there and he made, look at verse, John chapter 10. Look at John chapter 10. Now, Jesus, the man was a leper and Jesus was willing to touch that man. Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. For the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus was willing to lay down his life so that you and I could be healed spiritually. You know, I tell y'all about Dr. John Weigel. I wish y'all would look him up on the internet and read some of his stuff. Listen to him. He was about 80 years old when he wrote that song, Nobody Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. His wife had just died when he wrote that song. She had just died. He just buried her. And he wrote that song in a little old room. And Dr. Howell said he went up there that night and said when he went up there, said he heard somebody in there shouting, praise God, hallelujah, glory to God, amen. So he opened the door and Dr. Weigel was standing up on his bed, jumping up and down, saying, praise God, hallelujah. He's a little old skinny man. And then he said, Dr. Weigel, what are you doing? He said, nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. I guarantee you, this leper walked all over town and he'd show himself to people and he said, look here, I'm clean. I'm clean, y'all. Look here, I'm clean. I went to the priest. I paid my tithes. I did the ceremony. I'm clean. I'm clean. And they say, how'd you do that? And he'll say, he touched me. He touched me. Did y'all see him? He come through town. His name's Jesus. He touched me. I bet he never was ashamed of Jesus Christ. You can't hardly get a Baptist to go to church. They won't say a word about Jesus at work or school. They're afraid somebody might make fun of them. They're afraid they might be a little bit embarrassed. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If he touched you like he touched me and a bunch of other people, it wouldn't bother you a bit if they made fun of you because you made fun of it too before he touched you. Amen? Amen? Well, I got saved. They started making fun of me and I wasn't one to be made fun of. And they started making fun of me, and I said, I understand, I understand. I used to be standing right where you're standing, but I'm not there anymore. I'm over here, and it's a whole lot better over here than it is over there. And you know what? Once he touches you, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, that's what you'll do. And I'm sure this man never was ashamed, Brother Rick. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't ashamed to him. He probably did some stupid things, just like the rest of us. But I guarantee he never was ashamed of Jesus Christ because when he came through town that day, he saved his life. Amen? Some of you, you wouldn't even be here tonight if he hadn't touched you. You'd be in hell right now. Your body would be in the grave. You'd be in hell, screaming and hollering for somebody just to touch some water and touch your tongue with it. If it wasn't for him coming by one day and touching you. You know what he had to do to me to get to me? He had to give me a blind date to that girl right down there. I had to come all the way to Rock Hill from Lancaster and date her and fall in love with her. In order to get married to her so that I could live over here so that her best friend could get saved and come invite me to church and aggravate me, and other people come over and aggravate me till I finally went to church, and on that fourth or fifth time, I accepted Christ as my Savior. He went to a lot of trouble to get me. Amen? You wouldn't believe the people he sent to my house. It seemed like every Thursday night, somebody was knocking on my door wanting to tell me about Jesus after that first time. Amen. This church right over here, the youth pastor and one of the deacons or a man in the church, I didn't even know them. Somebody told them about me. They knocked on my door over there and invited me to church, and then they sat down there and witnessed to me. That church down there, it's a Mexican church now. It used to be a Manual Baptist church. There was a couple of men from that church came to my house one night and witnessed to me. I'd never been to either one of those churches. And then old Bully Fogberry, he came three or four times, brought different people. I'll never forget, Bo Burgess came with him. Twice he came with him. And Bo would wrestle with my kids while Bully witnessed to me. I'm telling you, God goes to a lot of trouble to get to you, to touch you in the first place, and then you're not even thankful. Lord, have mercy on you. Lord, God himself walked into town that day. And he walked straight up to that man. Do you think he was the only one around had leprosy? No, one's got it. There's more had it. You think he was the only one in that town needed healing? No, there were lots of people who needed healing. They was all looking for healing. You think he was the only one that needed a miracle? No. All of them wanted a miracle. But he picked that one man because that man humbled himself and went to the Savior and fell down and said, Lord, help! He said, I know you can, if you will. You see, a lot of people, they want their wife to pray for them. I knock on people's doors sometimes. I say, I'm Pastor Ron Roddy, Cornerstone Baptist Church, and I come by, I want to invite you to church. They'll say, if a man answers, he said, wait right here. My wife takes care of all that stuff. And I'll stop him. I'll say, no, wait a minute. You're the one I want to talk to. I said, I'd be ashamed to say my wife took care of that stuff. Amen? There are so many people, God wants to save them. They're spiritually sick. They're spiritually dying. They're spiritual lepers. And God goes out of his way to heal them spiritually, save them by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they ignore him, and they reject him. So you know what he does? He goes right past them, and he grabs one that nobody ever would have thought he'd have went to. I was in Lancaster when I was a kid, boy, preacher, I called myself, you know, in my 20s, and I was knocking on those doors, and I walked up on that front porch where that motorcycle gang hung out that house, and they just took off mad. They got in a fight with some guy there. And about 10 or 12 of them took off on their motorcycles. And I walked up on that porch, and there's two guys sitting there drinking liquor and smoking pot. And I walked up there, and I started talking to them, and I invited them to church and told them who I was. And they kind of, I'm sorry. I said, you don't have to be sorry for that. That ain't what I'm here for. I said, I'm here to know if you died, if you'd go to heaven. Well, no, look, you know. And so I gave them my testimony, and I gave them my testimony. One of them looked at me and said, are you Mummy Roddy's brother? That's what they called my brother, Mummy, my younger brother. Because he stayed so drugged up and drunk, he walked around like a dead man all the time. So they nicknamed him Mummy. I said, that's me, Ron. He said, Ronnie Roddy? I said, yeah. He said, I went to school with you. I said, what's your name? He told me. I said, I don't remember. I'm sorry. He said, nah, you ain't the same one. There's no way. No, Ronnie Roddy never would have done what you're doing right now. I said, no, he would now, but this ain't the same one you used to know, see. And God went to a lot of trouble to get me down there to talk to that boy. He didn't get saved, promised to come to church, never came to church. But he'll stand before a holy God one day, and he's going to have to give account if he didn't do it after that. He's going to have to give account for rejecting the Savior who went out of his way to come down there and spiritually heal him and deliver him and give him eternal life. Jesus was willing to touch that man. One more scripture. 1 John 5. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. I said,
Jesus was willing to change this man's condition. Let me tell you something. These churches that don't want you to change, they're not biblical. Jesus went out of His way to change people. Amen. You can't fly with the eagles and eat with the buzzards. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, what did He say? If you will. And He said, I will. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You know what He's saying? You know what He's saying? He's saying, we know He hears us because of what He's done for us. And because of what He's done for us, we know that He hears our petitions. And if we ask anything according to His will, you remember He said, if thou will, He said, I will. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, does that make God a mean God because He don't give you everything you ask for? No, sir. It means that God's will is greater than your will and He's a whole lot wiser than you are. You might be asking for something that'll hurt you, not help you. Amen? Oh, boy. Well, if I could just win the lottery, you'd blow it. You'd blow it. You'd get in trouble, wouldn't you? Amen? Say amen right there. Amen. Listen, and I told y'all this story before, but it fits in so good. That fellow I worked with, you know, he played bingo all the time. He came to work that day and said, the Lord let me win $200 at bingo last night. I said, the Lord didn't let you win that. He said, yes, He did. I prayed. And He said, if you asked anything, you pray for it, you'll get it. I said, that's not what He asked. Well, that's not what He said. He said, if you ask anything according to His will. I said, you don't even go to church. I said, so I know you don't tithe, so you don't support the church, you don't support the weak, you don't support missions, you don't support other people, you live selfishly. Why would you think God would give you $200? You waste every dime He gives you now. He said, I don't care what you say, I know what happened. I said, the devil give you that $200. Yeah, keep him coming back. Amen. That's a good point. I'm going to write that one down there to keep him coming back. Amen. Amen. Now, look, God, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All the old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Now you listen to me. This man was new. His condition was changed when Jesus walked out of town. Now, Brother Rick, I have people tell me all the time, I said, you know, if you died, you go to heaven. They say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And I say, how do you know that? They say, well, I asked Jesus to save me. There's a lot more to it than that. Well, that's what He said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, but you left out so many. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I said, that was so important. He said it again in verse 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance, a change of mind and a change of direction. I turned to the Lord and He changed me. But I didn't keep on going that way and asked Him to save me. I stopped in my life. I turned to the Lord. That's repentance. I was turning away from everything else. And I was turning. Listen, if that man that day would have said, you got to stand on your head and whistle Dixie backwards while you spin round and round on the pulpit, I'd have tried to do it. I wanted to be saved. There wasn't worth it. There was nothing in this world I could see worth going to hell over. And I walked out different. And I've been different ever since. Not always perfect, but different. I got a new heart, I got a new mind, I got a new spirit. And when this man, when he got healed and all that leprosy just disappeared, and he unwrapped those rags and he threw them away and he unwrapped it. And by the way, he also got rid of this rag. Unclean! He threw that booger away. He said, clean! Clean! I'm clean! Hallelujah, I'm clean! And then you know what people did? They said, boy,
what has happened to you? Same thing he said to me and you. What happened to you? And he said, I don't know. I turned to Jesus, and this is how it turned out. Amen. Amen. Boy, that's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. Some of y'all are going to get right one day, and you're going to start shouting. We're going to have to move the pews so you don't get hurt. Amen. Run up down. But Jesus, look, Jesus changes a man's condition. Don't you tell me you've been to Jesus Christ and got healed. Your condition is no different. Either you're terribly misled or you're lying. Come on. I'm Baptist. I know Baptist, man. There's probably, and you know it, sis, there's probably about 20% of most Baptists that are really saved. If that much, yeah. I might start writing this stuff down. If that much. Because you see, look, there, you can't judge me. I don't judge you. Your works judge you. James says. See, the Baptist verse says, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's true, salvation. But James said, but wait a minute. Show me your faith, I'll show you my works, because faith without works is dead. The cannibal's got faith in a cut out tree or something. It's dead. Life changing faith changes your life. And that man had so much faith in Jesus Christ, he thought, if I can just get to him, he can change me. If you're not saved tonight, let me tell you something. If you'll just come to him, he'll change. I used to tell that preacher, I can't live it. He said, you're right, you can't. I got to quit all this stuff. Don't quit none of it. Just get saved. Let him quit it. He'll take those desires away from you and replace it with new desires. I'm clean. Hallelujah, I'm clean. All right, next week we'll go into another example of that in the life of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the Word of God. It never changes, never fails, never gets any less. It's always better and better.